Our scripture is from one of the Psalms, Psalm 42, and this is the whole Psalm, verses 1 through 11. As a deer longs for flowing streams, so I long for you, God. I thirst for God, the living God. When can I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while all day long people say to me, "Where is your God?" I remember this as I pour out my heart, how I walked with many, leading the festive procession to the house of God with joyful and thankful shouts. Why, my soul, are you so dejected? Why are you in such turmoil? Put your hope in God, for I will still praise Him, my Savior and my God. I am deeply depressed. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and the peaks of Hermon, from Mount Mazar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your billows have swept over me. The Lord will send His faithful love day by day. His song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about in sorrow because of the enemy's oppression? My adversaries taunt me as if crushing my bones, while all day long they say to me, where is your God? Why, my soul, are you so dejected? Why are you in such turmoil? Put your hope in God, for I will still praise Him, my Savior and my God. And may the Lord add His blessing to our reading and our hearing of His Word. Are any of you familiar with the somewhat modern praise song that's sung in many what they call contemporary worship churches in the last 3 or 4 decades? The song is titled, As the Deer, and it's based on this 42nd Psalm. Pretty much as it goes, more like the King James Version than the version we're reading today. And I'm not much on those contemporary worship songs, but I always liked As the Deer when I heard it and then when I sang it. And it goes like this. As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. You alone are my soul's desire, and I long to worship thee. And it goes on from there. I think there are about 3 verses, and then there's a chorus. It's pretty short, but it has a great involve everyone singing worship feel to it. And Effie, I think we might get the music score for this, and it would be a wonderful song for us all to sing, Laura, as a congregation in a future morning worship service. We don't sing a lot of contemporary music, but that one is just really nice. It was inspired, of course, as I say, by Psalm 42, which is our text for today. At various times, almost all of us, we think God is far removed from us. The author of Psalm 42, and if you were to go on and read Psalm 43, is written by the same psalmist, and he felt that way, that God was far removed from him. Reading both of these psalms brings you to envision that the author once led pilgrims in procession into God's house, but now he is in serious trouble. He's been exiled from Jerusalem and from the temple and from being away from the place of his regular worship, and he's feeling lost and is being tormented by the enemies who took him away from his church. Yes, I said church. Because as many of us have become accustomed to the church as the place where we worship, the Jerusalem temple was his church. And the psalmist longed to know God, to know His presence. And various circumstances make us long to feel the presence of the living God. Like a deer longing for the flowing streams in the dry season, just so the psalmist longed for God. But you just have to know, as the psalmist has written, he knew things about God. He knew God is real. You know, many people deny the existence of God, particularly today. An old philosopher by the name of Bertrand Russell, and many of you know Bertrand Russell because he was so negative, and he wrote a defensive work entitled, Why I Am Not a Christian, and it was to deny the existence of God. And though we may not agree with people like Russell, philosophically with his notion that God doesn't exist, during some of life's trying experiences, we may, the truth is many do have doubts about and yearn for God's existence, His strength, His comfort, His peace. So we need to know this. It's all there. He does exist. He is that all-satisfying stream of living water. God is real. The Bible affirms the reality of God. When we read the Bible, even more so when we study the Bible, we can learn many, many truths about the living God. From the very beginning, Genesis 1:1, the Bible records the deeds of God and reveals His character. And when you study it in depth, you come to know that in the first couple of chapters in Genesis and then on throughout the Old Testament, you find everywhere God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Messiah Redeemer. Yes, in the Old Testament, you find God the Messiah Redeemer. And then you find that God the Messiah Redeemer turns out to be Jesus the Christ in the New Testament. The Bible is clear. God is real and really there always for you. Amen. Amen. He's our Trinitarian God. And if you want to go to just how human thinking goes, human logic affirms the reality of God. Through the years, traditional arguments have been presented for the existence of God. And the four major traditional logical presentations are the ontological, the cosmological, the teleological, and the moral. I know some of those technical words sound a bit highfalutin, but they're just words of a certain kind of logic. You know, words like ontological and teleological, what in the world do those mean? Well, they're just logic ideas. These logical truths will not prove the existence of God, but they will affirm the world's ways of thinking about the need for God. Experience affirms the reality of God. When you experience the God who has for you been revealed in the scriptures you've been reading and studying, going back to your conversion and your life since, you know the reality of God. Logic can be challenged, but the change that God makes in a person's life defies challenge. One of my favorite theologians is an anonymous blind man of the Bible, John 9:25. Listen to his experience theology after Jesus healed him. He said, "One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." That was his experience. Well, think, if you will, for just a moment, of some of your own experiences when you fully realized what you had or we're experiencing told you with certainty, God is real. Think about that. Are you coming up with something? The testimony of the Bible, the sound logic, your own experience, all of these tell us God is real. Well, God is also great. Mm-hmm. How great thou art. Thank you, Laura. Good hymn. The psalmist longed for God because he knew that God was alive. Away from his normal, his far away by distance and time worship of God in Jerusalem, he knew something of his greatness, but he wanted to know more of the grandeur and the glory of God. We people, us humankind, we never exhaust all of the truths about God. Each day we learn more and more about him, and the more we know, the more we rejoice in his greatness. God is powerfully great. Nothing on earth, nothing of the universe can compare with the awesome power of God. God spoke, and the world came into being. With his creative hand, he formed human beings from mere dust, and he infused us with the breath of life. Not only did he create the universe, but he also has sustained it because he has the power to always do so. God has supremacy. He's great with his supremacy. The God revealed in the scripture has absolute sovereign authority. Reading through the Bible, you see that the world and all of its various and sundry affairs are always in God's control. Satan seeks to control the affairs and the destiny of mankind, but God has absolute supremacy over Satan. Jesus defeated Satan by dying on Calvary. Paul wrote to the Colossians and to the Christian people in Colossae. He said, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, being rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught. He erased the certificate of debt with its obligations that was against us and opposed to us, and has taken it away by nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and the authorities and disgraced them publicly. He triumphed over them. Also in John's revelation, John records how Jesus has ultimate supremacy over the evil world. Revelation 20:10. The devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Sounds pretty defeated to me. Mm-hmm. When you get to true greatness, only God is great because he has absolute supremacy. And God is great because he doesn't change. He never changes. Mm-hmm. He doesn't think, he doesn't react capriciously. He has a continuous, settled disposition against sin. He also has a constant, unfailing love toward sinners. James, in his epistle, James 1:17 said, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God doesn't change. You can always count on God to be the same way he has always been. And God is also knowable. The psalmist longed for God because God had already made himself known to the psalmist at some point. Yet the psalmist desired to know God more. He wanted to go to the temple and be admitted as a worshiper to the presence of God. And for those of you who long to know God, you can know him for he makes himself known in many ways. Mm-hmm. And these three stand out. God made himself known on stone tablets. In the history of Israel, God made himself known on Mount Sinai on two stone tablets on which he wrote the Ten Commandments. And these commands reveal God's righteous will for people. God desires that people honor him with priority, honor him with sovereignty, honor him with sincerity, honor him with sanctity. That's the first four commandments. He also demands that they honor, we as people, honor and respect other human beings and respect their property. And that's the last six commandments. And on those stone tablets, God reveals himself as a God of law and order. God made himself known on sand. Made himself known supremely throughout his life and the ministry of Jesus in so many ways. And there was an episode of confrontation of Jesus with the adulterous woman and her accusers. And that furnishes us a great truth about God making himself known. John the 8th chapter, first 11 verses. You're familiar with that incident, I believe. The Pharisees had caught a woman in the act of adultery, and this, they felt, gave them a chance to test Jesus, to see what he would do with the law, a Hebrew law, which commanded that the woman be stoned. That's a little addition to what God gave as law. In a very unusual gesture, Jesus wrote in the sand on the ground. John 8, verse 7. When they persisted in questioning him, he stood up and said to them, "The one without sin among you should be the first to throw a stone at her." Well, evidently something that Jesus wrote on the ground, followed by what he said, convicted the Pharisees because all of the accusers dropped their stones and went away. Someone speculating has said that Jesus wrote the sins of the Pharisees. Then, with no one left to condemn that poor woman, Jesus told her that he also did not condemn her, and she was to go and sin no more. Well, from this story, we learn that the God who stoops down to reveal himself even through writing on the sand, you know, sand that quickly shifts and erases what was there, he is the God who does not desire to condemn anyone, but seeks their highest good. That same God that made himself known through revealing the 10 basic rules of human moral code on the solidity of stone tablets, again showing his compassion and mercy on the fluidity of sand on the ground, that same God revealed his great love for all mankind on a piece of wood. He made himself known, or perhaps what John often wrote of as his prime character, he made his love known when Jesus, the Son, died on the cross. On that rough piece of lowly, crude, and cruel wood, Jesus disclosed his love, God's love for humanity. Romans 5:8, God proves his own love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Mm-hmm. So, four ways we can know that God is indeed alive. He's real, he's great, he's noble, and number four, God is able. Mm-hmm. The psalmist, we know, longed for God. He knew that God was real. He knew that he was great and that he was noble. And he also knew God's ability. God is able to give strength during troubled times in life. Well, many have experienced his strength coming to them during the trials and tribulations of life. And in those times, people realize that God is alive. Paul wrote often that God was able to strengthen him during his troubles. And in the scriptures dear to Paul, well, you know, those scriptures that are our Old Testament, the psalmist reveal to him that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, Psalm 46. God is able to deliver from temptation. When the urgings for evil is the strongest, our God is able to deliver. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has come upon you except what is common to humanity. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, He will also provide a way out so that you may be able to bear it. God is able to deliver from the fear of death. He caused people of old to be able to face the future without fear. Listen to Paul's confidence in writing to Timothy as he faced the possibility of imminent death. He said, "For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." 2 Timothy 1. God is just as able to deliver you from any fear of death. And you know what I draw from all of this? The psalmist who wrote Psalm 42 and 43 may have, in his desperation, felt God was far from him. Perhaps even struggled with the thought that God may not any longer be alive to him. But none of us ever need to feel that way if we but realize that we have multiple ways to be aware of the living God. Through His Word, our Holy Bible, through just simple and real logic, and through our own experience and the very real experiences of others. So, irrespective of the philosophies of this, that, and the other times of our historical past or of the present or of any of the future, all you need to know to rejoice and be glad is God is alive. And the God of ages wishes for you to be alive and active in your life, in yours, and in yours, and in yours, and in yours. Amen. Amen. Amen.